All right. I feel like this is a speed-changing 101. So, again, welcome. Thank you all for being here. It's a good day to be in the house of the Lord. We've been going through studying Hebrews pretty much all year. And we've went through a bunch of different things. We've learned a lot of different things about Hebrews. Some of it was some warnings about some trials and tribulations, things not to do, things to make sure that we change going forward in the future. And today, we're going to talk about a promise. An awesome, amazing, wonderful promise that we have from Jesus Christ. And what that means to us, and how meaningful that can be and should be, and how impactful that can be to our lives. And so our scriptures are found in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. Follow along with me as we read. He says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely I will bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So bow with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house this morning. Lord, I just ask that you would fill this place with your Holy Spirit. Just clear any other thoughts and issues that might be going on, and just let us focus truly on worshiping you. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. Just to kind of work on you a little bit. In that video particularly, there were different promises, different things. Hey, if you do this, you know, you'll get free. If you do this, you know, this will set you free. And one of them was, you don't even exist type of thing, but you're still stuck in a hole. So there were different things that people were promising him. But what actually got him out of the hole? I don't know if you notice, the hand that reached down had a scar there on his hands, and so that was Jesus Christ. And not only did he throw him the rope, he went down into the hole, put him on his shoulders, and carried him out, right? And so in life, how many times do we kind of feel every once in a while that we're stuck in a hole? We're just stuck. We don't know where to go. We feel like we can't go anywhere. We might try this remedy for a little while, and that doesn't work. And so we'll try something else for a little while, and maybe it'll work just a little bit. But then it fades away, and we just keep trying different things, and they're all about self-help and blah, blah, blah. Well, we're missing the boat. Simple as that. The guy called out to Jesus. Jesus said, "You want out of the hole?" Yes. And Jesus went and got him. And Jesus will do that for us too. You know, he's there. He's got that rope, right? He just wants us to reach out and say, "Yes, Lord." And then he will do the rest. And so that's one of the promises that we'll talk about today. And that's kind of one of the promise that's in these scriptures that he's talking about. He's talking about the promise of eternity, the promise of salvation, the promise of a new life. I don't know about you guys, but growing up, you know, I'm getting old, as the youth students say. It hurts me. You know, we were in youth the other day, and we were asking, you know, so what is old? Just, you know, I want to know an age, you know, define old for me. That is a dangerous question to ask. So I asked them, and the first answer, I was happy. I was like, all right. Now, some of you might not be happy, but I was happy. You know, they said like 60. 60 is old. I was like, yes, I'm under 60. Yes, I got it. Right. Son of a gun, the very next one, 35 is old. Oh, man, come on. Give me a little slack here. So I'm old now, I guess. My kids, I think they would agree that daddy's old. Yeah, they're shaking their heads. But anyway, growing up, I was, I think I was around 15 or so. I always wanted a four-wheeler. Like, that was the thing I wanted. All my friends, we lived out in the country, and they always had a four-wheeler, and they go out riding and stuff. I never had one. And so, like, every year, I'd be asking my parents, hey, please give me a four-wheeler, please give me a four-wheeler, please give me a four-wheeler. I wanted a four-wheeler so bad. And so I finally got one. And I got this four-wheeler, and I'm on cloud nine, right? It's like the greatest thing ever. I can actually ride a four-wheeler. I mean, I am cool now. I can hang out with my buddies, and we can go do this stuff. And so my good friend, who I've seen ride for years, he says, hey, we're going to come by your house. I'm going to pick a time. I don't remember the time. Saturday at 1, okay? I'll be there. We'll pick you up. We'll go ride, and this will be your first ride. And so I was pumped. I was anxious. I think I was ready at like 9 a.m. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and they never came. And so you can imagine I was crushed, right? They had made a promise to me, and something came up, and they weren't able to fulfill that promise. Well, as a young kid who had been looking forward to that so bad, I was crushed. I mean, I can still remember it today, is that because I'm so old, I was so long ago, you know. But my point is, we as humans, as much as we try, as much as we say, you know, I'm a man of my word, if I say it, it's going to happen. We would like to say that, and we would like that to be true every single time. Unfortunately, it's not. Our best intentions don't always come through. You know, we desire to follow through on those promises. We think we're going to follow through on those promises. And sometimes unforeseen things happen. Sometimes, if we're honest, we never really meant those promises to begin with. We just made a promise to appease somebody. And so our kids and young people today, you know, they'll say, do you pinky promise? You know, if you pinky promise, that locks it in. Like, you pinky promise, you do not break a pinky promise, all right? And so our scriptures kind of talk about that a little bit, because he's saying, you know, he made a promise to a higher power than yourself. That locks it in. So a pinky promise is kind of like that. You know, I'm locking it in to something higher. When our scriptures, God makes a promise. Well, who's higher than God? Nobody. Nobody is higher than God. There is no higher being than God. And so he does make the promise, and he words it a little bit differently. So let's review our scriptures again this morning. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20. He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired, and if you're following along in your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with you, circle that word desired, or whatever your version says right there. Highlight it, circle it, put a star by it, do something. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor, another word, if you're highlighting, underlining, asterisk, well, something, the word anchor. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, thank you for these scriptures. Thank you for the promise that we're going to review this morning. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the promise and gift of salvation, and of showing of that promise through baptism that we celebrated this morning. Lord, I thank you for that opportunity. Lord, please just be with us. Open our hearts to receive your word and just fill this room with your Holy Spirit. In your son's name, amen. All right. So we got these scriptures, and they're a little bit different, if you realize, they're a little bit different from our past scriptures in Hebrews. Like I said, a lot of Hebrews, we were going over these do this, do that, do not do this, and do not do that. Here, it's all about a promise. It's a little bit different. And so God made a promise and swore to himself. There is nothing higher to swear by than God alone. And so if you go back, in my time, when I was a young boy, a handshake and a person's word meant a lot. My dad, my granddad, other people in the older generations, they would do deals based on a handshake. Like, they would buy houses, farms, trucks, tractors, you know, sell livestock, whatever, based on a handshake. And you could take it to the bank. That handshake meant something. It really did. Well, unfortunately, as time has gone by, that's become less and less meaningful. It's become less and less true. People started breaking that sacred handshake. They started breaking that vow. They started breaking that promise. And before too long, nobody believed it anymore. Right? And now we're in a world now that we have a contract for everything. I mean, have you guys ever bought a house or a car lately? I mean, you're signing for like 30 minutes and you're just signing as the same thing. I have no idea what I'm reading or what I'm signing, but I signed it anyway. I mean, these contracts are crazy. And we have them for everything. Take professional athletes. They get paid a lot of money. And they sign a contract, right? And that contract should be good. Until they think that they did better. And now they want a new contract. Because they don't like the old contract anymore because they think they're worth more money than that now. And so they're breaking that contract again. And there's many different examples you can go through, but a promise, unfortunately, does not mean what it used to. From a legal standpoint, you know, we even do this in our courtrooms, right? You place your hand on the Bible and you say, I swear to tell the truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. Again, saying an oath and saying a promise to a higher power is intended to make you stand by that promise. And if you're found guilty of perjury, of lying under oath, you can go to jail. There's actually a penalty for that, right? What's the penalty just in human interaction? What's the penalty in our daily life? What's the penalty in our relationship with Christ if we break promises? And so why would God need or want to swear to himself a promise? Well, God didn't need to. That's why I put that in there as a question. Let's get that straight. God didn't need to swear to a higher power, okay? If God says it, it's true. No ifs, ands, or buts. If he makes his promise, it's going to happen. Go through all of history. Go through the Bible. Go through any of that. Find one instance where he did not follow through on his promise. You can't do it. And so God didn't need to do that. He wanted to do that. If you remember in our scriptures, I asked you to highlight or circle or underline the word desire. So God desired to do it. He wanted to do it. He didn't have to. But he wanted to do it to erase any doubt from our minds. He realized that humans are going to break promises. He realized that we're going to get in this habit of not trusting promises. He knew that. And so what did he do? He thought, well, what could I do? I want you guys to find rest in the promises of God. And so God did that for our benefit, knowing that we would start to doubt people. He wanted to give us that reassurance, something that we can hold on to, that we can believe in, that we know is true. That's why he did that, because he wanted to. Look at verse 17. So when God desired, that key word, desired to show more convincingly, more than just his own word, he wanted to convince us even more than that, to the heirs of the promise of the unchangeable character of his purpose. Unchangeable character. He was true in the past, he's true now, and he's going to be true for the future forever. It's unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath. And so God is giving us a promise of security. This promise that he's talking about, part of it is security. To find rest in Christ. To find comfort knowing that God keeps his promises. Knowing that he will stand by his word forever. And God will not forget about his promise. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21. It says, "Remember these things, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me." Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31 says, "For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them." So God promised to bless us and multiply us. And by us, he's meaning about people of God, people who have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, the family of God. He is promising to bless us and multiply us. Now, does that mean that once you become a Christian, you accept Christ, that you're going to be an instant millionaire? That's what he means by blessing you, right? We're going to have just everything. We're going to be on easy streets, you know, all this good stuff, right? No, that's not what he means. But we'll have blessings, more blessings than any dollar amount, more than anything we could have from this world. We will have blessings from Christ. God pledged his honor and his word, but he did more. He pledged his oath. He pledged his own word in sacred honor of the Godhead that he would be true. And so in the Old Testament, you needed something to seal the covenant, right? You needed something to make that promise to a higher power. We talked about that they would swear to a higher being, but they would also make sacrifices. They would also have bloodshed to seal this promise or seal the covenant, right? There's an interesting similarity here between the Old Testament and what happens in the New Testament. Jesus Christ sealed that covenant. So Jesus made the promise valid. He made it secure by pouring out his blood to make the covenant effective once and for all for everyone. For instance, if there's an agreement for somebody to buy a house, two people agree on the price and they agree on the terms, they've got a deal in hand, that deal is not final until payment is made, right? If you buy a house, it says right in the contract, if you actually read the contract or if you just sign it like me, but it actually says that this is not done until there's some transaction of money from person A to person B, right? That transaction seals that deal. And so there needs to be something going between, and there needs to be some sort of payment for that. Well, Jesus Christ's blood was the payment for that covenant. Charles Spurgeon stated it this way, and it's a good summary of it, so follow along with me. It says, "Now Jesus Christ's blood was the payment of his part of the covenant. And when he shed it, the covenant stood firm as the everlasting hills. And the throne of God himself is not more sure than is the covenant of grace." And mark you, that covenant is not sure merely in its great outlines, but also in all its details. Every soul whose name was in the covenant must be saved. Unless God can undefy himself, every soul that Christ died for will be saved and will be covered by the covenant. Every soul for which he stood substitute, he demands to have, and each of those souls he must have, for the covenant stands fast. And so that covenant, the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, it sealed the deal. And what that means is every single soul that accepts the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior is covered by that covenant. And there is no broken promise here. There is no way out of that. There is no, well, you know, we're not going to honor that promise. The bloodshed of Christ demands that. And so in addition to making this promise to bless us and not forgetting about that promise, God in these scriptures, he wants to do even more than that. He's talking about these promises. He's talking about the promise to bless us. And it goes beyond that. He wants us to provide us security and comfort and reassurance that he's going to stand by that covenant. But towards the end of these scriptures, there's another part that is very interesting. God is our anchor. So look at Hebrews 6, verse 19. It says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain." So a couple of weeks ago, we played the Webster's Dictionary Definition Challenge. Remember we did that in here? And like Webster failed us both times. I mean, these definitions were just hideous. They were, you know, using the word to define the word, right? So I thought, well, Webster, I'm going to give you one more chance. So let's see what it says. Anchor, a device usually of metal attached to a ship or boat by a cable and cast overboard to hold it in a particular place by means of a fluke that digs into the bottom. All right, I like it. They did a good job. And so if God is our anchor, let's think about this for a minute. So a ship, whenever they're out in a large body of water, if you are not using the motor to move you from place to place, or if you're not using a paddle to move you place to place, if you don't put down your anchor, what happens? You're going to drift. I heard the word I was looking for. You're going to drift. You're going to drift away from where you intended to be, right? Do y'all remember earlier in Hebrews? We talked about one of those things, a key word that we talked about, do not drift away from God. And so whether we realize it or not, if we're not using God as our anchor, then we're going to accidentally drift away. We're not even going to know it. You know, there was a movie, and this guy, he was a rookie sailor. He didn't know anything about boats. He was out there in the ocean. He thought he was good, so he went to sleep. Didn't put down an anchor. He woke up the next morning, and guess what? He was nowhere near where he began. And he was in a whole lot of trouble. Well, God is our anchor. He wants to be the grounding device for us. Because this world is going to beat us back and forth. There's going to be highs, there's going to be lows, there's going to be tides, there's going to be some nasty thunderstorms and huge tidal waves and all this stuff going on. And without God as our anchor, we'll get tossed around like crazy. And so thankfully, God wants to anchor that. And he wants to anchor this promise. Again, back to the promise. He's reinforcing that idea that he does not break his promises. So God does not want his people to be shipwrecked or lost. However, we would all be lost without an anchor. Without an anchor, we will slowly drift away until we fall off course. God paid a great price for our salvation, the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. A price too great to see us slip away and become lost. I mean, if you pay something, since we've been talking about houses today for whatever reason, let's use a house as an example. Those things are expensive. Like right now, they are really expensive. But you pay a lot of money for a house. You put a lot of effort into obtain that house. If you're scraping pennies together and you're struggling and you're really working very hard to get that house and then you get it and you have it, that house means so much to you. Because it took something from you to get it. You had to work for it, right? Took something to pay for that. Well, Jesus Christ's death on the cross took everything from God, right? It was a free gift that he did willingly for all of us. But think about what that payment is. That's a huge payment. I mean, how many parents here today would raise your hand and say, you know what? I would sacrifice my own child for unsaved people of this world. Go ahead, raise your hand. Not a single one. Why? Because that payment is too much. If we're all honest about it, that payment price is too much. There's no way I would want to do that. But God willingly did it for everyone. And not just the ones that we would deem deserving of that. Oh, you know, that's a good person right there. He's a good straight shooter, honest, does things right, does all this stuff. No. He died willingly for everyone. And so there's such a great price that was paid for our salvation, the death of his son, Jesus Christ. Again, that reinforces the promise because there was such a great payment to be paid. He's not going to revoke that. He's not going to back out on that. It means so much. God desires to be our anchor, but it's up to us to choose what becomes our anchor. We do this in youth quite a bit. I'll ask them what an idol is. And you can do that same thing here as an anchor. What is your anchor in this world? Or what are you viewing as an idol in this world? And a lot of the answers that I'll get from youth students are social media, cell phones, video games, cars, boyfriend, girlfriend, relationships, sports. You'll get all those type of things that in themselves aren't really bad, right? I mean, there's nothing there that I said that was really bad. It's just whenever it consumes you and overtakes you, then it becomes an idol. You are now putting it above Christ, above God. And that's a problem. And we're all on that, we are all capable of doing that ourselves. Well, what is our anchor? What grounds us? What roots us in life? Hopefully, it's the Word of God. That's what God wants. He's got the anchor. He's got that lifeline like down in that hole. He's got it there ready and willing. He has promised that if you accept that rope, if you accept that anchor, then he will never let go of you, that he will bless you, that he will bless your family and grow your family and be great for everyone. All you got to do is say yes. So another thing God promises in his scripture is access. Look at verses 19 and 20. It says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So because of Christ, we now have access directly to God. Before then, whenever you went into the holy place, the Holy of Holies, there was a veil, right? There was a curtain that separated man from God. But what happened when Christ was crucified? Right? Look at Luke 23. It says, "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last breath." And so God now opened up to where we don't need a high priest. Jesus Christ is our high priest. And his Holy Spirit serves as that. He's all around us right now. He's right there. We can talk to him. And, you know, the other thing, it's funny whenever you ask young people or you're talking to youth students or whatever, you ask them to pray, and they get real quiet, right? They don't want to pray. I'm scared to pray in front of people, which I get that. I understand that. But if you dig into that a little bit more, oftentimes I've found that they think that you have to use elaborate words to pray. Well, guess what, folks? God is just like us. He just wants us to be real. If we're frustrated and mad, tell him about it. He already knows it. You might as well be honest about it. And it doesn't take some big elaborate, you know, doctrine type of words. Just talk to Christ. Well, Jesus Christ's death on the cross gave us access to him through the Holy Spirit. And it's that promise that he will be there forever. He will always be accessible to us. He was back then, he is now, and he for always will be in the future. We have access to God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to finish up this morning with a simple question. Do you want access to God? I mean, that's why we're all here, right? That's the point of coming in here this morning, was to talk about Jesus Christ. And do we want access to him? And I think the simple answer to that question is yes, absolutely. We all want access to Jesus Christ. I mean, it's almost a no-brainer. Whenever you ask that question, it should be an automatic yes. No hesitation. But I'll challenge you to actually think about that. A lot of times, we're guilty of making these promises with no intention to actually keep them. We're all guilty of it. We don't like to admit that, but we're all guilty of it. I'm guilty of it. And so to have access to Christ is a true commitment. It's something that you got to be real about. You got to be willing to make that commitment. And it's not just one thing that you do in a moment and then you move on the rest of your life. Like, hey, look, I'm saved. I can go do whatever I want to. I can say whatever I want to say. I can do whatever I want to do because as long as I ask for forgiveness, I'm good, right? No. The true saving grace of Jesus Christ, you will be a different person after that. You won't want to do the things that you used to do. You won't want to say the things that you used to. And so it's that promise of a hope that we have eternal life in him forever, a hope that we have access to God now and forever, a hope that he will never break his promise. That is what we want to have access to. And so for the Christians that are here today, and maybe you've been stuck in that hole, maybe you're going through life and it's been a challenge lately, maybe the last year and a half with everything else going on, it's just been really difficult. Or maybe there's things in your life right now that are making it very difficult. Jesus Christ is that lifeline. And he's not just hanging the rope down and going to yank it up as soon as you start to reach out to him. He's going to ask you, do you want help? If you say yes, he's going to get down in that hole with you. He's going to pick you up and carry you out. For the non-Christians, non-believers, what is your anchor in this world? What is your hope for a future? Without Christ, unfortunately, we're all doomed to go to hell. Because the wages of our sins, what we actually deserve for our sins, is death. It sounds harsh, but if you think about it, what did God give up to save for us? He gave up his flesh and blood. A sinless person. He gave it up for us freely. And so anything we do wrong against that, if what we deserve is death, it's by the saving grace of Jesus Christ that we don't have to pay that penalty. And so if you're here this morning, you've never accepted that, and maybe this is all new to you, and you've never been exposed to that, please talk to us here in a little bit. We're going to go into a time of invitation. We would love to talk to you about what it means to be saved, what it means to have a hope for a future. And so do you want access to Christ? So think about that as we go into our time of invitation this morning. Bow with me as we pray. So Heavenly Father, I come to you this morning just thankful. Lord, we were able to open our service this morning with baptism. That represents a new life, a new beginning, a new hope. It represents somebody that is willing to take that step, that is willing to say, you know what, I want to have access to God. Lord, I will serve you as my Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you for that this morning. And Lord, as we went through the message this morning, you know, it's abundantly clear that there are a lot of things out in the world today that can move us off course, that can shift us from sea to sea. Lord, you want to be that anchor. You want to be there for us. You want to give us that promise that we know that we can have a hope that only you can provide, and that you are that anchor for our lives. And all we got to do is reach out. All we got to do is ask and then believe. So Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that's never taken that step, Lord, I ask you to just speak to them in this moment. Give them the courage and the strength to reach out to you. And give them the peace of mind to knowing that if they do that, you will be there to answer. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that just needs to pray, to be more close to you in whatever their situation is, please encourage them to pray that prayer. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that just wants to pray for our church or for their relationships or whatever it may be, Lord, I just ask that your spirit would move. We love you and we praise you. In your son's name, amen.
If y'all would stand for invitation.
All to Jesus I surrender.
Or to watch them accept Christ as their Savior and then get baptized. We did tell Eli up there that everyone that gets baptized has to preach that day. He had the same look on his face that I did when I was told that the deacons might have to preach. So, anyway. On that same note, for those that didn't hear, we had, I think, nine commitments during church camp. So I know Ben and Ashley are out this week. If anyone sees them in the next few weeks, just thank them for that, because anyone that has worked with kids knows it takes a lot of energy, and Ben's got it, so he really does.
Amen.
Really does. So as you can see, I am the deacon on call this week. If you guys need anything at all, prayer or just a talk, give me a call on the number. So. Let's go and pray for the offering. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you just for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your promises, Lord, the promises that are never broken. And Father, we do lift up our church to you. We pray, Lord, for our pastor search committee, and we pray, Lord, for the man that you've already picked to be our next pastor. And Father, we do lift up this